Is this thing on?
No.
Can't hear it? All right. It's on. I don't know why. Okay. All right, we're good. Okay. So we continue on with our study in Acts this morning. Appreciate Larry filling in for me last week, or the week before. Last week we had the gospel meeting. 2 weeks ago, I was feeling fine when I woke up, got up, took a shower and everything else, and I don't know what hit me, but it wasn't good. So Larry filled in for me, and I appreciate him doing that. Hopefully, everybody else appreciates the efforts that Larry puts in to be prepared to take over on a moment's notice. That's not an easy thing to do, but Larry took over and got us through chapter 17. Hopefully, we will get through chapter 18 today, but we will see how that goes. Before we get started, James is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be here this morning, to hear your word proclaimed. We ask that we'll take it into our hearts and make our lives better because of it. We thank you that for the Bible and leads us in the path of righteousness that one day we'll have a home with you. We ask you to be with those who are not feeling well today, to lay your healing hand upon them. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing it is to know that we'll one day be with him in heaven. For we ask all these favors in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so like I said, it's been a couple of weeks because of the meeting, but we're going to do a little bit of a review and get us caught back up. So we're at the point in our study of Acts where Paul and Barnabas, if you remember, they took the first missionary journey. They traveled around establishing congregations, then went back and gave a report of what they had done. And they reach a point where they come together and they discuss it and they say, you know, it's a good idea for us to go back and visit these congregations and encourage them. And so they decide to do that. But in the process of doing that, contention arises over John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas decide to separate and go their own separate ways. They're still going to visit the congregations that they had went to on the first journey. But they're going to go in separate ways. Paul takes Silas with him, and Barnabas takes John Mark with him. Barnabas and John Mark travel starting out much the same way the first missionary journey went, taking the same path. And the book of Acts doesn't cover any of their work. We know they went and were encouraging the congregations as they went, and they were going much on the same path that, at least from the start of where the first journey went. Paul takes Silas, and he kind of goes in the opposite direction, going backwards the way they did the first missionary journey. And so Paul and Silas, the book of Acts does follow Paul's work. And so Paul takes Silas with him, and they go up, and they're preaching in the congregations in Asia Minor. They get to Lystra, where they pick up Timothy and encourage Timothy to join them. Timothy joins them. They continue going on and visiting the congregations throughout Asia Minor. They intended to go north into Asia, but the Holy Spirit appeared to Paul and said, no, I want you to go this way. And so they go over into Macedonia. And they travel into Macedonia. They get to Philippi. They preach in Philippi. And then they leave Luke there to continue working in Philippi, and they continue on. And in Macedonia, they're presented with some slightly different challenges. So far, for the most part, throughout Asia Minor, they have started in every congregation, and Paul continues this even in Macedonia, but if there's a synagogue there, they teach to the Jews first and then eventually move on to the Greeks most of the time because the Jews aren't willing to accept what they have to say for the most part. Not that none of them believe, but we do know that he has success teaching in the synagogues, but a certain number of the Jews don't want to accept what he has to say, and they stir up trouble against him. But in Macedonia, they even though other religions, they've experienced some of this in their teachings in Asia, it's nothing like it is when they get to Macedonia. Macedonia is completely given over to idols. Most of us studied Greek mythology and stuff when we were in school, and that's when you get into Macedonia, that's what we're talking about, is Greece, really, is where they went to what is modern-day Greece, and then up into to other areas. But in Greece, everything was given over to idolatry, and not just one particular god in one city and one particular god in another city. It was, they had gods for everything. There was a god for the lightning and a god for the rain and a god for the sunshine. And anything that they could attribute to something they couldn't fully understand, there was a god for that. And so we see that what's interesting as we study through here is the good things that we can get to as far as application is looking at the way that Paul approaches these situations and the fact that it's always good for us to know the audience that we're speaking to. It's good for us to know who we're studying with and what condition they're in and where they're at. If somebody has never picked up a Bible in their life and know nothing about the Bible, you don't want to start a study with them in the same place you would somebody who's had a religious background for 30 years, doesn't understand the truth, but they somewhat know the Bible. So you approach those things in different ways. And Paul's doing that in terms of not only the Jews who should have known the Scriptures pretty well and been looking for the Messiah compared to the Greeks, but now even going into what he faces here in Macedonia, even using some of the things that they believe to kind of guide them towards the truth. So we will see more of that as we continue. But when we get into chapter 17, where Larry taught a couple weeks ago, we see that they get into Thessalonica and they preach there. Many believe, but again, some of the Jews who didn't believe went to the market, stirred up trouble against Paul. Paul was staying with a brother named Jason in Thessalonica, so they stir up trouble, and Jason ends up, they end up taking security from Jason, and the brethren send Paul on his way by night because they're afraid of what might happen. So then they go on to Berea, and we're told in about the Bereans that they were more fair-minded. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was teaching was the truth. A great many of them believed, including many of the Greeks. But again, the Jews that had refused to accept Paul's teachings in Thessalonica hear what's going on in Berea. They follow him down to Berea, and they try to stir up trouble there. So the brethren in Berea send Paul to Athens, and at the time they send him to Athens, Paul asked them to send Silas and Timothy on as soon as they can. So when we get into verses 16 through 32 of chapter 17, Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy. He sees that the city is given over to idols, and so he starts to speak in the synagogues, teaching the Jews and the Gentiles, the Gentile worshipers. And then he also goes and into the marketplace and teaches all that he can find in the marketplace. Some philosophers hear what Paul is talking about, and they invite him to come along with them, so that the others who practice philosophy can hear what he has to say. Scriptures tell us this, and you can go into to history books and find this. We all know what the some of the famous Greek philosophers, but especially in Athens at this time, but even throughout much of Macedonia, but especially in Athens, there were people that was their whole existence, is just to sit around and debate. And they would debate about anything. If you read on ancient Athens and some of the people, I mean, literally, they would debate about anything. If somebody walked in with a different color shoe on, they would have a great debate on whether that shoe was proper to wear. And I mean, they just, that's what they did. All day long debated about whatever the current issue was. So they invite Paul to speak to them. And so Paul teaches them, And some believe, again, it's interesting how Paul teaches them in Athens. As he's traveling through the city, he sees that they have a statue built to the unknown God. So Paul doesn't try to say, you people are complete idiots for believing what you believe, and offend them. Instead, he says, you all recognize there's a God out there that you don't know or understand, so let me talk to you about him, right? And so he uses that, and he has some success with that. So he tells us that some believed as he taught the gospel. So then as we move on through chapter 17, he continues to teach, and then as we get into chapter 18, we will see that Paul now is going to continue moving on his journey. There's a lot of his journey, as we'll see as we get into there, that we don't have a lot of specifics on as he continues to travel. It basically just tells us he continued on his route encouraging the brethren. But there are some things that are there for us. We all need to understand that the Bible is not a complete picture on all of these events. And as Chuck has brought up before, and you've heard me say before, you know, there's times when you think, wow, I just wish that was in there. I wish that prayer was in there. Or I wish this. But we all need to remember that this is God's Word, and God put in there what He wants us to know and what He wants us to understand. So as much as our minds try to tell us, wow, that would be so helpful to have that, it wouldn't. Everything we need is in the Scriptures. And so as much as we might think it might help us to better understand something or anything else, if we needed that, God would have it there for us, and we need to understand that. Sometimes it's difficult. We get into those ways our mind starts spinning. Oh, if I could have just saw what he was talking about right there, what he was preaching on that particular time, or what Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas did as they journeyed from city to city, what were they doing? All that's neat stuff to think about, but if we needed to know it, God would have it there, and we need to remember that. So don't ever let yourself get too far caught up in thinking, oh, it would be so beneficial to have this information, because if it would have been beneficial, God would have had it there for us. So just remember that. So as we go through here, and it doesn't give us a lot of detail on some of these things, then there's nothing there that God thought was significant enough to put in there, because we can get it from other part of the Scriptures, or we just don't need to know it. So keep that in mind. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 18, and we will go down through verse 17, then we'll stop, and then probably finish up after that. But down through 17, starting in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who was recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Archaea, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words or names or your own law, look into it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Just a quick note about Corinth. Corinth was at that time one of the most immoral cities known. It was an insult to tell somebody anywhere in the world, "You're acting like a Corinthian," right? It means you're just acting totally and completely immoral. That's the kind of city Corinth was. So Paul goes into Corinth, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers, and he stays with them. They had been forced to leave Rome when all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And so Paul meets them. He stays with them because they're all tent makers. And it tells us that Paul taught in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Greeks. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive. So Silas and Timothy arrive, and Paul is compelled by the Spirit. It tells us he comes to him. Now, we've already been told that Paul was teaching in the synagogues. But as we get into this, and it tells us that the Holy Spirit appears to Paul and tells him not to be afraid, but to go and speak, and that he's not going to be harmed. Again, this is one of the things we're not given the details on, but we can look at that. And even though Paul was going into the synagogue, it appears here that Paul, at least to some point, is not being as openly blunt with them as maybe he has been in the past or whatever, that the Holy Spirit needs to appear to Paul to tell him, don't be afraid, speak, right? So again, none of us have ever and hopefully ever will go through what Paul went through, but it's a good thing for us to see that Paul, just like us, is human. Paul can be, you know, intimidated. Paul, he's a human being, right? All that Paul has gone through, at least to some degree here, he doesn't have Paul, he's alone. He doesn't have anybody with him at this point. So he's speaking in the synagogues, but apparently he's being a little bit less bold maybe than he has been before. But it does say that he's being effective. He's persuading some of them. He's teaching them. But the Holy Spirit appears to him and says, don't be silent. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. You're going to be protected. Nobody's going to bring harm to you. Silas and Timothy have arrived. So along with Silas and Timothy being there and Paul being encouraged by the Lord in a vision to continue to speak boldly and to not be afraid, Paul then gets a little more aggressive with his teaching, a little more in their face, and they oppose him. And so Paul says he shook off his garments and said, your blood's on your own head. I'm going to the Gentiles, right? And so then it tells us that Paul stays with Justus, who lives next door to the synagogue. Just a little interesting side note here. Archaeological remains, for many years, people tried to use this as a way to say that this can't be true, because the synagogue, no, in any other city, there was no ever any evidence that anybody had their house built right next to the synagogue, that the synagogue was in a part of the city where there wasn't. But interesting enough, as they did the archaeological excavations and everything else in Corinth, they found the synagogue, and right next to it, with his name, the name of Justus on the door of the house, it was found. So again, you know, we believe in God because of everything in the Bible. We don't need all of these evidences, but it's pretty interesting when things pop up like that. So as they were doing the archaeologists were working to uncover ancient Corinth, they actually find a nameplate on the house right next to the synagogue, and it's still written there, Justus. So that's just an interesting little side piece to go along with this. But I lost my... Okay, so... and also, remember, at some point here, while Paul is in Corinth, he writes Thessalonians, writes to the Thessalonians. So at this point... The letters, as we have for us in the scriptures at this point, this is the first one that we know of to be written, right? And it's written at some point here in this stay while Paul is in Corinth. So Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue, says he believes with all of his household, that many Corinthians were also baptized. So the Jews, again, rise up against him, and they take him to the proconsul. And the proconsul says what Pilate should have said when Jesus was brought before him. This is a matter of your own law. This has nothing to do with what I have authority over. This is a matter, you people seem to be upset with him over some words that he's spoken, but he's done nothing criminally wrong against the law that I have any authority over, and so I don't want to hear this. I don't want anything to do with this. You deal with it. This is your matter. Don't bring him before me. So then we're told that they then get Sosthenes, who is the ruler of the synagogue there, and they drag him out and beat him. And it also tells us that Gallio took no notice of this. So, Paul is not beaten or taken care of by the Jews. Any comments on that? Anybody? So anybody other, it's kind of one of those things that we absolutely can't figure out, but it's pretty interesting that it says that Gallio took the proconsul took no notice of the fact that they beat the Greeks beat the ruler of the synagogue. And so it's almost like Gallio is so upset with them for bringing this before him that when now the Greeks, which he actually does have more authority over, they're following the Roman laws, when they take the leader of the synagogue and beat him, he's just like, well, that's what you get, right? You wanted to stir stuff up, so now it's got getting turned back on you. Now, that's not recorded for us, but it's almost the way that it appears, that he was so upset by them bringing this matter before him with Paul over Paul just simply speaking words to him and stuff. He was so upset about that. Like, you know, you've wasted my time, so I'm not even going to pay any attention to this other stuff that's happening now, right? So, again, it takes a little bit of reading into it to do that, but it certainly appears that way. It tells us that the proconsul took no notice of it, could care less that he was being beaten. Go ahead, Ken.
When it says Crispus was the ruler, does that mean he was the head guy of that synagogue?
Yeah, I think what we're talking about is, and I could be wrong on this, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, but the proconsul that we're talking about here was a ruler over the entire area, and so the proconsul was probably not in Corinth. He was in a different area, but within the same region. So he wasn't in Corinth. So the Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, was probably. It's probably a different synagogue. It's a synagogue right there locally where the proconsul was. Go ahead, Larry. It's possible. You know, again, we're talking, there's a time frame. So that's possible. Crispus could have been, you know, kicked out of the synagogue at that time for believing. So both of those things are possible. Nothing that's spelled out to us particularly in there. But, Crispus may very well not have been associated with the synagogue anymore. That wasn't always the case. It was, and sometimes there were Jews that followed Christ that were still allowed to be part of the synagogue. You know, it's interesting, Paul, we're going to get into it here in a minute, where Paul shaved his head, and I don't want to get into that too much because it's very confusing. But one thing that's important about it is that Paul never tells any of the Jewish people that they have to give up on all of the things that they following the law. He just tells them they can't bind those things on Christians, right? So would it have been wrong for those that grew up as Jewish people under the Jewish law to continue taking of the Passover simply because they became Christians? Does anywhere in the gospel tell us did it tell them to cease taking the Passover? So that's one of those things that, much like today, we have holidays that people represent. And you can celebrate holidays as long as you don't recognize them as being necessarily, you know, significant to your salvation or to Christianity or anything else. So, you know, Paul doesn't go out and condemn. He condemns them for them pushing those things on to other people and making them accept them. But he doesn't tell them, oh, you've got to quit washing your hands. He just, right? He doesn't tell them that. Oh, it's wrong for you to wash your hands before meals like the law taught you. He doesn't say that. He just says you can't bind that on these people, right? So, got off track there a little bit, but it's okay. Any other questions or comments? Okay, I'm going to pick up in verse 18 of chapter 18, and I'll read through 21. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, them being Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, sail to Syria. They go to Ephesus. Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and they the people in Ephesus try to get Paul to remain longer, but Paul says, nope, I need to keep going. I need to get back to Jerusalem, right, to keep this feast. But Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, doesn't want to be delayed in getting back to Jerusalem, and so he tells the people at Ephesus, I will, if the Lord permits it, I will return to you later, but I need to keep moving, right? So, anything else on that? Go ahead.
Is there any indication that this feast is the Passover?
I don't know exactly what feast it was. There were many feasts, and I can go back. I wasn't prepared to talk about that today, but I can go back and see if I can research that and find out. I don't know. Anybody know for sure? Yeah, but they had several things that that they traveled back for. It wasn't just for any one particular feast. There were several there were some that were more required for everybody to be there. So things like the Passover, you would have had more people there. There were others that the feast was taking place, and if you had opportunity to go back and take part in that, then you would do that. But there were some that were more required by the law. There were others that were more traditional. And I don't know. It doesn't tell us, doesn't spell it out in the scriptures here. It may somewhere else mention it. I don't know as to exactly what that was that he was trying to get back for. But we do know one of the things he was doing was trying to return back. It says to keep the feast. But we also know he wanted, it was intent to go encourage the brethren in the churches that they had established and the congregations they had established, and then again return back and give a report of how things are going. So he did not want to be delayed in getting back to Jerusalem, but I'm not sure which feast it was. Anybody? Okay, and it might have been Passover. I don't know. Okay. All right, so just to, again, remember, just like with commentaries, remember things about footnotes, not saying they're wrong or anything else. Just remember that's something that a man put in there. I don't know. It very well may have been Passover. I don't know. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, he was. Yeah. So whatever Paul's reason was, he says to keep the feast, whatever feast it was, whatever his reason was, if the Holy Spirit had wanted Paul to stay and work in Ephesus, he would have prevented Paul from leaving Ephesus. We know that. Paul says he needs to move on, and so he does. So so he promises, God willing, I will return to you, And then he leaves Ephesus, again leaving Aquila and Priscilla there. Yes?
In the third journey, in chapter 20, verse 16, he went to Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost. We don't know that that's so in chapter 18, in the second journey, but on the third journey, he was going to Jerusalem because of Pentecost, which would have been 50 days after the Passover.
Right. So, yep. So, again, that's one of those things that tweaks our, but if it was important for us to know exactly what, why Paul was going there, what feast it was, where, if that was important for us to know, it would be there. So again, there's nothing wrong with us looking at it and trying to figure things out, and especially if you're trying to put a timeline on things or whatever, there's nothing wrong with that. But again, don't get hung up on it, because if we needed to know, if it had anything to do with our salvation or anything to do with us understanding the scriptures better, it would be there. Right?
What we do know is he was a Christian, so he wasn't going to this feast to worship as a Jew.
Right. Yeah.
He was going there to teach them the truth.
Yeah. Well, he wouldn't have been going back because he felt like religiously he had to be there for the feast. It was an opportunity for him to return. And it could be many reasons for that. It could be the number of people there and his ability to teach. It could be he would know that many of the other apostles might be in Jerusalem at that time, and it would be a chance to get back together and talk to everybody and see what's going on. There could be many reasons for it, and we're not given those. So we just need to accept that what it says. Paul needed to get back to Jerusalem for whatever reason, right? And so it says there at the end of 21 that he sailed from Ephesus. Okay, so now I'm going to pick up in 22 and read down through the end of the chapter. Hopefully we'll get done with this. Says, starting in verse 22, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region to Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So, a lot of good application right here in this little part of Scripture. But in 22 through 20, it tells us that Paul goes to Caesarea, Antioch, Galatia, and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. But then it introduces us to this young man named Apollos, who had come to Ephesus. And it says he was teaching accurately the word of the Lord, but only knew of the baptism of John. So, was Apollos a follower of Christ? Right? He was teaching. Was he a Christian?
No.
He couldn't have been a Christian if he didn't know of any other baptism other than the baptism of John, right? So he couldn't have yet been baptized for the remission of his sins because he didn't even know about that. But he was, to the best that he could understand the Scriptures and God's Word, he was going around teaching accurately, right? And then it tells us that Aquila and Priscilla heard him teaching and took him aside and more accurately taught him the Word of God. And then it tells us that when he got ready to move on, that they wrote letters encouraging the people in those regions to accept him, right? So we can gather from that when they more accurately taught him the word, that he obeyed and was baptized when he understood what to do, or otherwise they wouldn't have written to other groups of people encouraging him to bring him in. If he had refused to be baptized when it was more accurately accepted, what would you have had to do with him? If he continued teaching but wasn't teaching that you needed to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then if they brought him aside, taught him accurately what he needed to do to properly be a follower of Christ and he had refused to do the things and kept teaching what he was teaching, then they certainly wouldn't have encouraged people to accept him. They would have actually been writing letters saying, don't accept this man. He doesn't teach the truth. He understands the truth to this point, but he doesn't teach the whole truth, right? That's what they would have had to do. But so we can gather from this that he, when he was taught more accurately, he did what he needed to do. He was baptized and it said continued to vigorously confront the Jews with the fact that Jesus was the Christ. So he continues to teach. So some of the interesting things that we can get from this is that there are people out there with very good hearts that to the best of their understanding, they're following God's word and teaching God's word. But that doesn't mean that they're in the right relationship with God, doesn't mean that they're in a saved condition. To the best of their knowledge, they're out there teaching and what they're teaching is accurate according to what they understand. And it's interesting the way that Aquila and Priscilla dealt with him. They didn't stand up in public and refute the man and call him, you know, you're wrong. And all that. It says they took him aside and more accurately taught him the word of God. So again, very good thing for us to look at in the way that we deal with people, that just because somebody doesn't fully understand the truth, we don't need to get into arguments with them and try to embarrass them or anything else or call them out publicly. Right? We need to take them aside and study with them and try to get them to understand that, you know, there's just some things you don't fully understand yet and you need to understand them and let it move on from there. Now, if you pull them aside and you teach them, that you show them that what they're teaching isn't accurate and they refuse to change from it, right? And we know that happens. They have a misunderstanding of the scriptures and they refuse to study on it and want to keep teaching that, then we can't allow that to happen, right? But if we can pull them aside and help them to better understand, and then they, after they see it and understand it, then they change their teaching and start teaching more accurately, then great. Everything's perfect. So, again, important thing for us to understand the way we deal with people. Don't instantly just start jumping on people and calling them a false teacher because they say one thing wrong. Get them aside. Now, if they're teaching something blatantly wrong and continue on with that, then that has to be dealt with immediately, right? If somebody was to get up here and just start instantly saying, I don't care what you people have been taught here before, the fact of the matter is you don't have to be baptized, then the elders would have to tell that man, you need to stop talking and let's... I'm back here, right? And but in terms of if what he's teaching isn't going to mislead anybody here in the congregation and what they're saying, then the right way to handle it is pull them aside and say, look, I know you think you understand this, but let's study it. Let's look at it, right? And if they will change, then great. But that's important. What's another important thing that you see here that's very important? I think it is anyway, is that Priscilla was involved with it. You know, we and following the scriptures, rightfully so, a woman is not to be in a position of authority over a man in the church, but it certainly tells us that women can be very much involved in the work of the church, right? It's just certain areas of in terms of authority in the worship and everything else, we're told that they are to keep silent in the worship, but it doesn't mean that they're not involved. And here's a perfect example of Priscilla being involved even in teaching a man, but not in the public, in the congregation. They took him aside, and they studied with him, and Priscilla was involved with that. And I think that's significant because we need to understand that just because women can't have a public role in the worship doesn't mean that they're not very can't be very involved in the work of the church, in teaching others, what's really interesting, and I'm not going to say this because I certainly haven't been to enough congregations in the world, you know it. But what's really interesting is most of the time, especially in small congregations, the women do a lot more of the work than the men do, unfortunately. Not publicly, not in the public service or anything else, but I know down in Belize, the men are they're good men down there, and they're working hard, and they're doing everything else. But they're in the cane fields, 12 hours, 13 hours a day, working in the cane fields for much of the year. It's the women that are going around town, teaching and getting together and encouraging everybody and doing all that work. And so, again, I think it's important that we see that Priscilla was involved with this, that it wasn't Aquila taking him aside and doing it. It was Aquila and Priscilla taking him aside and helping to better understand. So, anything else? Okay. Bell's about to ring. We're done.